You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
It's a special day to be with our church family. It's an important day. I'm so glad to see so many people here. And as we fix our eyes on the cross of Jesus Christ, what we're doing today is no small thing at all. What we're doing today is so significant. In fact, Jesus instructed us to remember his death continually at the Lord's table, and we're going to participate in that together at the end of our time here, culminating everything that we hear from God's Word. The cross of Jesus Christ, which has in many ways in our culture and around the world been reduced to an emblem that people wear around the neck, or these days an emblem that people tattoo to their bodies. The cross of Jesus Christ is not just an emblem, it's not just a picture, it's not just a sign. The cross of Jesus Christ, I want us all to understand, is a cross that is full of meaning. The cross of Jesus Christ is a cross that is full of power. The cross of Jesus Christ is a cross where mercy and justice intersect. And there's so much that I can talk to you about from God's Word concerning the cross, and one sermon is not sufficient. I can talk to you today about the atonement of Jesus Christ. I can talk to you today about substitution, the beautiful theological reality that Jesus took my place. There was a substitution that took place on the cross, that I deserve to hang on the cross, but Jesus took my place. I can talk to you today about the beautiful reality of reconciliation, that we were enemies of God. We were estranged from God because of our sin. We were on a path towards destruction, and through the cross of Jesus Christ reconciled us back to God. No longer are we enemies, but now he makes peace between us and God through the blood of his cross. I can talk to you about propitiation, that we deserved wrath. It's a very real theological reality. It's a truth that we deserved wrath, but on the cross, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God in our place, satisfying and appeasing the wrath of God in a way that only the perfect, spotless Lamb of God could do. I can talk to you about redemption, that we were all enslaved to sin, that we were all shackled in bondage to sin, a very real slavery to sin. We could not release the chains of the bondage on our own. There's nothing we could do that could break the chains of that slavery. And Jesus Christ redeemed us by dying on the cross. He paid our ransom, and he purchased our redemption, and he bought us back to no longer be slaves, but to be free, to be set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's another theological reality that's rarely associated with the cross of Jesus Christ that I want to show you from God's Word. There's another theological reality that speaks of the power of the cross. It's rarely associated with the cross, but I want to speak about it because in our society, in many churches, we don't have an awareness of this beautiful theological reality called sovereignty. And so I want to take you to Matthew chapter 26. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read verses 17 to 19 and then jump over to verse 26 to 29. Matthew chapter 26, 17 to 19, and 26 to 29. And if you don't have a Bible today, we'd love to put a copy in your hands. If you don't have one, you can raise up your hand and one of the ushers would love to put a copy of God's living word in your hands. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by the word of God. We're going to land on the Thursday of Holy Week in our text. And these are very crucial, important moments with Jesus and his disciples leading to Good Friday. Matthew 26, 17 to 19 and 26 to 29, starting from verse 17, it says, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." Jump to verse 26 now. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" The cross of Jesus Christ, the realities of Holy Week, they confront us with two very important realities. One reality, as I've said, is not very much associated with the cross, but I want to show you how it very much is. The other reality is associated. The title of the message is The Sovereign Sacrifice. I want you to write this down. This is where we're going to start. The cross of Jesus Christ confronts us with two realities that we can't ignore. Number one, we can't ignore this, the total sovereignty of Jesus Christ. On this Good Friday, you're going to be tempted to feel sorry for Jesus. You're going to be tempted to think, poor little Jesus. Poor guy. Poor Jesus. Look what they did to him. Poor guy. But listen to what the Bible teaches us, that Jesus, the entire time, is in total control. On the screen for you is R.C. Sproul, who wrote this: "Some preachers and scholars have long portrayed Jesus as a helpless victim of events, one who is caught off guard by his arrest and crucifixion. This view is mistaken. Our Savior's death was no accident of history. It occurred according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God and of his Christ. He is the sovereign Lord of history who controls all things, even until this very day." And so what I want you to understand is, as we come to reflect in a meaningful way on this Good Friday, as we come to worship on this Good Friday, it's very important for us to understand that one of the main reasons that this Good Friday is good for us is because it wasn't a pointless death that Jesus died. It wasn't even an accidental death that Jesus died. Good Friday is good for us because Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain on a sinner's cross, was slain according to the plan of God, according to his very own sovereignty, because the Word of God tells us that Jesus himself is the image of the invisible God and he sustains the universe by the word of his own power. Jesus Christ exhibits total control and sovereignty the entire time, even to the point of his last and final breath on the cross. Jesus Christ is not a helpless victim on Good Friday, but he is the sovereign sacrifice. I want to show it to you in our text. I want you to look at verse 17. It says, "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?'" As I said, it's important to understand that this event takes place on the Thursday of Holy Week or Passion Week, setting everything up for Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion. Now, it's important for us to understand that preparations for the Passover meal are being made here. This is very important for us to understand because the Passover was an extremely important time in the city of Jerusalem. And the Passover in the mind of Jesus Christ is a very significant time for him and his disciples. It's an important time because in just a few hours, Jesus will be tragically betrayed by his own disciple. He will be delivered into the hands of his enemies. He will be humiliated and berated and beaten and crucified on a sinner's cross. I want you to consider the significance of the moment right now. That Jesus is making sure that they have a place to celebrate the Passover, to eat the meal. And I want you to understand, this is not just because Jesus wants to observe the Old Testament ritual. This is because the Passover is connected in a very, very significant way to what's about to take place on Good Friday. Listen, according to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, as you consider the moment, the preparations of the Passover, it's important to Jesus Christ that they celebrate the Passover, that he celebrates with his disciples, because this is not going to be just another Passover. In fact, no one knew that day amongst the hundreds and thousands of people that filled Jerusalem for the festival. No one knew that day. That this day, that the next day would mark the Passover of all Passovers. Yes, Jesus will be arrested. He will be condemned. He will be assaulted. He will be hung on a cursed cross. But listen to me. He remains in full control the entire time. And we see it in our text this morning. So I want to show you that the very preparations of this Passover meal are being sovereignly superintended by Jesus Christ himself for two very specific reasons. I want you to write this down. Number one, timing. Jesus cannot be betrayed before the Passover. You see, Jesus is in control of this. Jesus is making sure. There are many opportunities for people to kill Jesus in his earthly ministry, but time and time again, Jesus said, my time has not yet come. It's not my time yet. Jesus knows when his time will come, and Jesus remains in full control. Timing is everything. Notice verse 18. He said, go into the city, listen now, to a certain man, and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus is being intentionally ambiguous about the details here. They're instructed to go to the city. The city, you need to understand, is full of thousands of people right now for the festival. They're to go into the city where thousands would have been gathered for the Passover. They're instructed to find a certain man. No other details given. They're instructed to find a certain man, a random man, a nameless man, and they're to send the message from Jesus, my time is at hand. We may ask the question, why is Jesus being so discreet here? Well, why is Jesus being so ambiguous about the details here? Well, just a few verses earlier we see, in verses 14 and 15, it says, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, listen, he sought an opportunity to betray him. And so why was Jesus being so discreet here? Why is Jesus being so ambiguous about the details? Well, the answer to that question is that Judas was still with them. Judas was still with them, and Judas, the Bible says, was still actively looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. The reason Jesus is being so discreet here is because Jesus needs to make sure that he's not betrayed before he has the opportunity to sit down with his disciples at the Passover feast. Timing is everything. And the Passover meal has massive significance for Jesus. And Jesus, in his sovereignty, in his control, will make sure that nothing gets in the way of him sitting with his disciples to eat that final meal. Timing is everything. The preparations of the Passover meal are being sovereignly superintended by Jesus for two very significant reasons. Number one, timing. And number two, write this down, teaching. Jesus must show the deep meaning of the Passover. Notice verse 18 again. He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand.'" Notice again that Jesus says, "My time is at hand. My time has come. Now it's time. We just have a few more moments now. We need to get to your house and sit down and celebrate the Passover. Timing is everything." He has to get with his disciples in that moment, but he needs to be there for a moment of teaching because he has to teach them the deep meaning of the festival they've been celebrating for so many years, the Passover. What exactly is going on here? I'll tell you what's going on here. Jesus Christ is about to connect the dots for his disciples. He's about to make a firm connection between the events of the Passover and the events that are about to take place. So you may ask, what exactly is the connection? And some of you may say, I'm not even sure what the Passover is. What's all this talk about the Passover? What does it have to do with Jesus Christ? Isn't that a festival of the Old Testament? Why is it related to Jesus and what he's about to do on Good Friday? Well, it's very related. The Passover, you need to know, was a Jewish feast that God instituted so that the Jewish people could remember God's deliverance of the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage. You may remember that way back in the book of Exodus, that God delivered his people, the people of Israel, from the bondage of the Egyptians in miraculous ways. You'll remember that the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. God had raised up Moses to lead the people out from under the bondage of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. All of this is very significant. The Bible is a brilliant book. It's a sovereign book. It's a book of God's sovereignty. Pharaoh wasn't being cooperative at that time, so God struck the nation of Egypt with 10 plagues to show his power and his glory. You'll remember the 10th plague would be the most deadly. God would sweep over the entire land, striking down the firstborn of every family in the land of Egypt, from Pharaoh down to the servant girl. But God would deliver the Israelites from this deadly plague. They were told that they needed to strike down an innocent lamb. They would take the blood of the lamb and they would smear the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their houses. And the angel of death that would sweep over the land to strike down the firstborn of every household, the angel of death would pass over every single house that had the blood of the lamb smeared on their doorposts. And so the Passover feast became a feast to remember and to commemorate and to celebrate how God passed over the homes of the people of Israel because the blood of the Lamb was smeared on the doorposts. Understanding the Passover is critical to understanding the magnitude of what's happening in our passage today, because the entire Old Testament and every detail of every event has been sovereignly orchestrated and is leading to this very moment on this Thursday that will decisively lead to Good Friday. The deliverance of the first Passover in Exodus was just one crucial link in a chain of events called God's redemptive purposes that will lead to none other than Jesus Christ. And all point to none other than Jesus Christ. All the events of redemptive history over the span of hundreds of years are pointing forward to a greater deliverance, a greater redemption, a greater salvation. Let me show you the exact link on the screen for you. The Israelites in Exodus were in bondage to the Egyptians. Here's the link. All people everywhere are in bondage to sin. The Israelites needed deliverance from the power of Egypt. All people everywhere need deliverance from the power of sin. The Israelites were redeemed by the blood of a substitutionary lamb. All people everywhere must be redeemed by the blood of the substitutionary lamb, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, none other than Jesus Christ himself. And in a few hours, while the blood of many lambs will run through the streets of Jerusalem so that thousands can celebrate the Passover remarkably, brilliantly, miraculously, in accordance with God's sovereignty, at the very moment that the blood of the lambs would be filling the streets of Jerusalem, at that very moment on Good Friday, the blood of the Lamb of God would be running down that wooden cross. The lambs that they would commemorate that was smeared on the doorpost so that they could be delivered from Egyptian bondage now correlates, now points to the decisive, the once for all Lamb, Jesus Christ. As the blood flows down the streets, there's more precious blood. There's a more precious sacrifice in the very moment on the cross. And as Jesus' blood flows down that wooden cross, the redemption of the world is being made possible. Jesus is in control the entire time. And he is moving towards his own death willingly. And he's making sure that he gets the opportunity to sit with his disciples to communicate the profound meaning and significance of the Passover. No longer do you need to sacrifice lambs and bulls and goats. No longer do you need to make atonement once a year for the sins of the people. I will do it once and for all. I will be the decisive sacrifice. I will be the lamb that takes away the sins of the world once for all. I will be the one that defeats the power of sin in the lives of people, not only in Israel, in Jerusalem, but all over the face of the globe. God has his redemptive purposes unfolding, and it is all in accordance with his plan. And Jesus is not a victim. Jesus is in full control the entire time. And so the cross of Jesus Christ confronts us with two realities we can't ignore: the total sovereignty of Jesus, but there's something else. The cross of Jesus Christ confronts us with this now, the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. The ultimate sacrifice. Notice verse 26 to 28. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." For the forgiveness of sins. On the screen for you, there's a picture Leonardo da Vinci painted. He painted the Last Supper scene on a dining room wall in Milan. The story goes that one time a visitor stood viewing the finished work, and he commented on the realism of several of the goblets on the table, exclaiming that the goblets were so real, he felt like he could reach out and pick them up. He was so enamored by the painting. Upon hearing those words, Da Vinci quickly grabbed a paintbrush and painted out the goblets and ran to the painting and pointed to Jesus. And he said, "It's his face. It's his face that I want you to see." Don't get distracted by the other components of the painting. Loved ones, there are so many people in our world, maybe even in this room today, who are searching for some kind of meaning, who are looking in so many different places, are looking everywhere for purpose, for meaning, for peace, They're looking everywhere except into the face of Jesus. They're looking everywhere except towards the face of Jesus. Jesus, in this moment in our text, lays out some symbols for his disciples to teach them what's about to happen. Notice it. Now, when they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Up until today, the meal commemorated the rescue of Israel from Egypt. But now, Jesus is saying, "I'm instituting a new meal. I want you to notice, because in a few moments, my body is going to be destroyed for you, for you, for you." Now, so many people in this world are searching for peace and searching for meaning and are searching for something, for joy, for happiness, for something. Jesus says, "I'm instituting a new meal. Remember my death, my body which is given for you, for you." Verse 27 now, "And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you.'" Up until this day, the Passover meal reminded them of the blood of the lamb smeared on the doorposts of God's people in the book of Exodus. But now, Jesus says, "I'm instituting a new meal, because in a few moments, my blood will be shed for you, and I want you to drink, and I want you to remember what I've done for you." And some of you are sitting here and wondering, what exactly has Jesus done for me, Jason? What exactly has Jesus done for me? Notice verse 28. Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The Old Testament covenant was regulated by the law. The problem is that the law could do nothing to resolve our sin problem. All the law could do was show us how sinful we really are. That's the only thing the law could do. You say, how does it show us how sinful we are? Well, you look at the law, you look at the commands of Scripture, and you look at all that's required. You look at the perfect obedience that's required, and the only thing you can do when you look at the law is say, "I can't do that. I can't fulfill that." If getting to heaven requires a perfect obedience, if being a child of God requires a perfect obedience, then I'll never get there, because you look at the law and you say, "I can never keep it perfectly." The old covenant is regulated by the law, powerless to save anybody. But the new covenant is regulated by grace. Just as the blood of the Lamb was spilled in the place of the people of Israel for their deliverance as payment for sin, so is the blood of Jesus, who is called the Lamb of God, spilled in the place of people, you and I, for deliverance as payment for sin. Now, I know there's people in this room that will say, "I'm a good person." If someone would come up to you and say, "Hey, are you a good person?" you would say, "I'm a good person. I don't steal, I don't cheat, I don't lie." It's just not true. Nobody's good, the Bible says. There's nobody good. There's people in this room saying, "Well, I'm not as bad as this person who I work with, so I must be okay. I must have an entrance to heaven." It's not true. Your standard is not someone else. Our standard is the holy standard of God's law. There's nobody good. Have you ever told a lie? Of course. Have you ever cheated? Of course. Have you ever had a lustful thought? Of course you have. Have you ever gossiped? Of course you have. All of us fall short of the holy standards of God. So what exactly does Jesus do for us on the cross? Jesus spills his blood as payment for our sin in our place. The payment that's required. The fulfillment of the righteous requirements of the law, they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because Jesus was the only one who walked the face of the earth and is perfect. And if there's people in this room today who have never trusted Jesus for salvation, your good works are not going to do it for you, because no one is perfectly good. Your good intentions are not going to do it for you. No one is perfectly good. We all fall short of God's holy standards. That's what the law shows us. Therefore, on this Good Friday, what we do is we look to the cross and we say, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. And we say, I tried to measure up to the rules. I tried to measure up to the law. I tried to measure up to the commands of God, but I cannot fulfill them. I keep falling short every single day. I keep sinning. I keep falling short. I can't do it. That's why we look to the cross. What did Jesus accomplish? Payment for sin, the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. That's why on this Good Friday, please, loved ones, don't leave here saying, I have a righteousness of my own because I came to church, or I have a righteousness of my own because I do some good deeds, or I have a righteousness of my own because I'm not as bad as that person. Please, loved ones, leave this service as someone who has grabbed onto the cross for dear life, saying, there is nothing good in me apart from Jesus. And if I don't have the blood of Christ that covers my sins completely, I have nothing in this life. Jesus paid it all. And every pornography addiction, every murder, every rape, every bit of gossip, every thief, every act of terrorism, all of it, all of our sin imputed onto Christ, and all of Christ's righteousness imputed onto those who would put their faith and trust in Him and say, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I can't save myself because of my own good works. So Jesus, would you please come and save me? And for all who would do that, even in this room today. Jesus took your sin on the cross. And where there's faith and repentance, He will clothe you in His righteousness. His perfect righteousness. So that when God the Father looks upon the child of God, He does not see your sin. He sees the perfect righteousness of His Son. Just think about that for a moment. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, but I want you to think about that for a moment. We're going to continue to transition into a time of intensified reflection, the Lord's Supper, but I want you to think about this. That every sin you ever committed, every sin you will ever commit, if you've put your trust in Christ, it's covered. You say, Jason, it sounds too good to be true. I've done some really bad things. I say, it's true. That's why we worship Christ. You say, but you don't understand what I've done. I can't come to Christ. I'm filthy. He won't accept me. Remember. We don't come to Him based on any of our own works. We don't come to Him based on any of our own actions. What we've done, what we haven't done. We come to Him as sinners, as filthy, as wretched, as blind, as broken. And we say, Jesus, if it's true that you died for me, I trust you. It's true that you took my sin upon yourself. I put my trust in you right now. Lord, I pray that you would help us to reflect in a meaningful way on the sovereign sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the one who died in our place. Lord, I pray right now every heart is thinking, I pray that we mourn and grieve over our sin, but we give our hearts to you completely to have our hearts cleansed anew.
Bye.